Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday Nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
I'm pumped for tonight. We're kicking off a new series tonight. Derek, if you want to come on up, can we get a table up? So we're going to kick off a new series tonight on revival. Everybody say revival. I don't want to give too much away because Derek's going to paint the picture for us, but I just want to pray for us and then we're going to jump in. So Father, I pray that you would come tonight in a profound way and let your word come forth clearly and empower. God, mark our hearts, brand our hearts for what you long to do in the earth. Raise our expectations. We pray for your anointing to fall in the room in Jesus' name. All right, Derek, are you ready? Let's do it.
Thank you, bro. Can you guys stand real quick? I want you to pray for your neighbor. I want you guys to lay hands on each other. Before you do that, though, listen to me very carefully. I don't believe that there's a subject on the planet that people get as sleepy for as revival. It's really profound to me. I've taught on revival and I've spoke about it before. I've never seen it in the measure that I want to see, but I believe that if God can drop something on our hearts tonight that would give us a tenacious hunger so that the next 4 weeks we would have an encounter with Jesus Christ, that it would be an ongoing encounter for the next 4, 5, 6 weeks, however long it goes for. But tonight we have to understand that we have to engage our wills. Oh, this is profound. James Jackson, your son. I told him to call me uncle and he ran after me. That was so cool. Gosh. Tonight, the expectation that we set tonight will set the tone for the next 4, 5, 6 weeks. Now, revival is a dubious subject, and dubious just means strange. It's one of those subjects that if I were to ask you, I bet you couldn't really define it for me. And so tonight we're going to press in so that Satan doesn't have his way with us. Yes! Hear that again. So that he doesn't allow you to be sleepy and what's on Instagram. Let's check the Warriors game. We already know the Warriors are going to win in 7, so no point in checking. And tonight we're going to engage fully. So would you pray for your neighbor that there would be hunger and no sleepiness? Only zeal tonight in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for the fire of the Holy Spirit, for zeal, for focused hearts in Jesus' name. Lord, we bless you tonight and we ask that you would be with us. You would be with us. You would be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have your seats. Psalm 85, verse 4. Turn there if you have your Bibles. Psalm 85, verse 4. You guys can have your seats, guys. You guys are prayer freaks. Psalm 85, verse 4. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. As Zach said, our series that we're starting tonight is on this great subject of revival. Did you guys know that about 20 minutes from here, there's a place called Pirate's Cove? And in the 70s, there's a movement called the Jesus People Movement. And all the hippies started to get saved. They started to preach the gospel open air. And just about 20 minutes from here, wait, I'm pointing the wrong directions. 20 minutes that way, Pirates Cove, right on the beach, they would do mass baptisms. Look it up online on your phone right now. Baptisms at Pirates Cove. You'll see masses and masses of people getting saved and getting baptized. Orange County has a rich revival history. We have preachers, we have churches that have been started here, Vineyard Movement, Calvary Chapel, the Circuit Riders. We've had all sorts of things started here in Southern California. You are living in a hotbed where you can look back at the past. This is what revival is. This is the definition. Looking back at the past and saying, God, do it again. Maybe you're like me, where you thought church history was Jesus, Paul, the apostles, guys in robes, mega church. And kind of the in-between is kind of questionable. Like, what happened there? We don't really know. Well, I'm here to tell you that church history is a lot like what you see in Scripture. When you see Israel, and they would go in these ebbs and these flows, and they would have Josiah, who we're going to talk about in a little bit, this king who rediscovered the book of the law, and the whole nation turns to God. And then you have other areas of Israel's history where they were sacrificing their kids to idols. And so you have this great ebb and flow and revival and these great lulls, and that's the way church history has gone too. We've had these amazing, unbelievable moments where God shows up amongst his people in a profound way. And we've had great moments where people, where we, as the book of Judges says, do what's right in our own eyes. There's two main reasons we're talking about revival for the next 4 or 5 weeks. Here's the first one. If you want to see revival, you got to preach about revival. If you want to see it, you got to talk about it. You got to stir yourself up to it. You got to pursue it. You got to be passionate unto it. Let me read you a couple quotes. Do we not rest in our day too much on the arm of the flesh? Cannot the same wonders be done now as of old? Do not the eyes of the Lord still run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of the one who trusts in him? Oh, that God would give me a more practical faith in him. Some ask, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Yet is he not waiting for Elijah to call on him? God never intended his church to be a refrigerator in which to preserve perishable pew squatters. You a pew squatter? He intended it to be an incubator in which he hatches out disciples. A revival means days of heaven on earth. Revival is when God gets so sick and tired of being misrepresented that he decides to show himself off. That's the first reason. I find that true whenever I read or look at past history in the church, or I read revival quotes like that, my heart is stirred in a very special way. My heart seems to have a very particular kind of fire on it when we talk about revival. I wonder if the Lord will stir your heart up tonight. If the Lord will stir your heart up these next 4, 5, 6 weeks, where you would have a new fire, a particular kind of fire, that you wouldn't just show up at Monday nights and be excited about the worship gathering, but you would start to be gripped when you leave this place. And that you could no longer look at society and go, it's someone else's job. It's my job. I got to do something. I got to be the Elijah of God in my generation. Second reason is my lack. I'm talking about me right now. My lack and my areas where I see I'm powerless have become overwhelming to me. You know, preaching is fun, but it's a scary sport because preachers can be tricked very easily to think that just because you're on the stage and people clap and ooh and ah and come up and say good message to you afterwards, that you're doing all that needs to be done. False. The preacher has a very particular kind of task. They must discern and see that is what's happening like what was happening in Ezekiel's vision about the valley of dry bones? Were the bones just rattling or was there life in there? You remember Ezekiel's vision? What happens first? He says, Oh Lord God, you know if these bones can come to life. And what happens first? The bones rattle and they come together, but there's no flesh and there's no life. There can be lots of rattling within the church. Preachers can stir up a lot, but is it revival? Does it affect out there? This is the key, my own lack. I used to be an Uber driver, like you guys know. And there was this one story, I have where this girl got in my car, and she was so drunk that the bouncer had to put her in the car. And she, about 30 seconds in, she put the wrong address in. It was me taking her to Arizona, and I was like, I don't think that's right. And so I said, where do you live? Where can I take you? And right as I said that, she knocked out in my car. She woke up about 20 minutes later, threw up all over the floor, went back to sleep in my car. I'm sitting there, oh, this is fun. And she then wakes up about 10 minutes later. I had to yell at her. I don't think she remembers, but hopefully she doesn't remember. I never got reported for it. And she, I had to yell at her. She woke up. I said, what's your address? I took her to her car, took her to her house. She got out of the car, and I sat there, and I go, wow, there are millions of people here around the world that are exactly like this girl. And what am I doing? What kind of power do I have to affect them? Is my social media reaching these people? Or is it reaching people who are already Christians? Are my messages just for people in here? Does it not stir them up to go reach the lost in some way, shape, or form that actually impacts society? I got sucked into watching this YouTube channel called Soft White Underbelly. And it's about the most intense parts of society. Prostitution, drug addicts, the homeless. They interviewed tons of people on the streets from LA. And there was this one girl, and she was a prostitute, and she became a prostitute at the age of 13. And she had 7 pimps overall throughout her. She's only like 9 years into being a prostitute. She's like 22, 23 years old. She had a kid. She was beaten. She's been raped. She's stolen from. All sorts of things. One time she had to jump out of a car going 50 miles an hour because she was being abducted. She just jumped out of the car because she didn't want to get abducted. And I got on my knees at 2 a.m. and I said to myself, Jesus, I don't affect those people. I want to affect those people, not the people who are going to come in here or come in on Sundays or are just going to retain information and say, good job. I want to affect there. There's 17 million people in the greater Los Angeles area. Does that overwhelm you? It's a small country you live in. I want you to know that. I go to Europe and there are countries that have less people than we have in a 30-mile radius of us right now. If that doesn't overwhelm you, if that doesn't drive you to the place of desperation, God, you must show up or Los Angeles will be the same and worse in 10 years. Disciples had this very same experience in Mark 9:17. I'm not going to read all these verses, but it's Mark 9:17-29. Verse 17, and someone from the crowd answered Jesus, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And when, this is verse 28, and when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind comes out only by prayer. The great question in the heart of the revivalist at the beginning of their days of pursuing revival is asking the very question the disciples ask. Why can we not cast it out? Why is it? Why is it? You have to go to the deeper place where you ask, what kind of spirit is in this generation? And does my preaching, do my lights, do my messages, do the phrases I say, does the strategy I have, does the reputation I have affect it? Now think about this for a second. The disciples had a method that worked in times past. That's why they used it for this boy who was demonized. But they came and encountered a thing, a kind, a demon that could no longer be affected by, in Jesus' name, come out. Interesting, huh? The great question, the most humbling question that the preacher, that the minister, that the Christian could ask themselves is, do I have the power that will affect this generation? Most people don't ask that question because it's a scary question to ask. Because the Lord might say to you, no, this kind comes out with more prayer. And you know what that costs you? Your prayer life. Now you got to spend 3, 4, 5 hours. William Seymour, the famous revivalist from the Azusa Street Revival that we're going to talk about here in just a minute, he felt so burdened. He was praying 4 or 5 hours a day, and he felt the Lord speak to him, pray some more. Pray some more. And he goes, I can't. What else do I have to do? And so he spent 7 hours a day praying, and a suddenly happened. Many Christians never humble themselves to even ask, as the disciples did, why aren't we able? There's more strategy on how to have an effective ministry than ever before in human history. You can go to conferences for that. There are more YouTube sermons that will light you up than ever before. There are more denominations. If you don't like Monday nights, you can go to another church. You can go to another place and you'll find something that you'll like. There are more books. There's more conferences. There's more social media influence and TikTokers. Don't scroll, don't scroll. Oh, I like this one. He says don't scroll better. There's all sorts of things. Every category, go down the list, there's more of it for you. Yet, is our day any better? Is our day more affected because of it? According to statistics, there's not. There's more divorce, more adultery, more pornography, more division, more sleepiness in the church. The perfect way to tell that the church is sleepy is when it stops relying on Jesus Christ for things and starts relying on politics. Politics, the reason so much of the church is entrenched in politics right now is because the American dream is being disturbed. And the American dream is a very comfortable bed that people like to sleep in. And right now, the societal fabric of the American dream is being broken apart, and people are saying, no, Republicans have the answer to fix the bed. No, Democrats have the answer to fix the bed. Jesus wants to blow up the bed. So you must ask yourself this question tonight. Am I able? Why can't I? What power do I have in me? Two reference points before we talk. I'm going to try to give you 10 characteristics that define revival. We'll see if we get to all of them. Tonight, it's not as much preaching. I'm going to stick to my notes pretty thoroughly here. And I'm going to read you some things. I'm going to share some quotes with you. And I'm going to try to stir you up just a little bit. Number one, revival is a sovereign move of God. This is two reference points before we start. Revival is a sovereign move of God. We're going to talk about prayer, we're going to talk about fasting, we're going to talk about preaching, all these different things, but no amount of prayer, fasting, preaching, Bible reading can produce revival. Jesus is the reviver, not your prayer life. And I've run with different people in different circles that say, oh, pray, 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 fast, 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 preach, 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 preach. And that's all it is. And they make preaching, prayer, and fasting the goal, not God's glory. Not Jesus, not him. And so I want to warn you before we start, as we strive for some sort of urgent feeling in our hearts for God to move, that you would also understand that God's very big. And he's got the universe way more under control than you think he does. And he has set days and seasons and times where his reign will fall upon this earth. G. Campbell Morgan says this, we cannot organize revival, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again. We're believing for suddenlies, like Acts chapter 2. Suddenly, you remember they were praying for 40 days. Jesus told them to wait in the upper room. His last command to them, wait in the upper room, wait and tarry for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. No, time frames could have been 1 day, 1 hour, 2 years, 10 years. They had no clue. They went and waited. I'm assuming they prayed. They probably ate together. They probably went over some teaching Jesus did. And then all of a sudden, boom, a mighty rushing wind enters the place. We need suddenlies in our day and age. You know, most of the time, get this, revival is not about new methods. It's about old power. It's not about new methods. It's about old power. And so we oftentimes think if we just change a little something here, we just change a little bit something there, we get better clothing, we get better lights, we get better this, then people will come to our buildings and hear us preach. No. It's about seeking some sort of old thing where suddenly your method might not have even changed. This was the famous evangelist D.L. Moody who preached to millions of people. He did the same exact things, but he had an encounter with God right here, and everything afterwards was completely different. So we all must understand that God must show up in suddenlies, where not so much the method, but the power changes. Number two, let's have joyful faith as we long for revival. Psalm 33:20, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. Don't be the grumpy revivalist. I was the grumpy revivalist once upon a time. You're kind of always staring at people like, you don't get it. I'm hungry. You're not. You suck. You're not as serious as I am. You don't pray as hard as I am. And you sure as heck don't read the Bible as hard as I do. I read it for 15 hours a day. God's coming on my life, not your and you over there. Don't be that person in this room. Be the person that comes as the most humble you possibly can. God, just like the sinner showed up in the back of the tentil, have mercy on me, a sinner. Would that be your disposition as you long for revival? That it's not just other people. It's not just someone out there. Well, if this pastor over there would get it. I've heard so many people that come up to me, my pastor, he doesn't get it. And I'm like, you, 20-year-old, not even read the whole Bible yet. You're telling me your pastor doesn't get it. Why? Because he's not as serious as you? Because he doesn't have as scrunched of a face as you do when you talk about things? Why is that? That shouldn't be our disposition. Our disposition should be a humble hunger where we sit there and go, me first. Me first. Gypsy Smith, the famous Salvation Army preacher, was asked one time, how do you have a revival, Gypsy? It's a cool name, I guess. He said, do you have a place to pray? And the man said, yes, I do. He said, okay, go to that place of prayer. Take a piece of chalk, draw a circle. Step inside that circle. Ask God to come in revival on everything inside that circle. Then you will have revival. You first. That's your disposition. Let's define revival just a little bit more here. Revival is a somewhat obvious term. It's reviving. It's waking up something that was dead, that was alive, but now is dead. So when asking and seeking for revival, when you're talking about raising something that's dead, just imagine there was a dead person up here. First time I saw someone that was dead was in the Philippines, and they have whole week-long funerals there. And what they do is they get caskets that are clear, and they just stick the people inside, and you can come inside and drink in their house and do all sorts of things while the dead person's just there. Freaked me out, but I was like, whoa, that's a dead person. How many of you have ever seen a dead person before? They're super dead. Not much you can do. No amount of electricity, you can't put more blood, put a new brain in there, they're gone. So when you're reviving something dead, don't take it for granted and the level that you need to go to in order to see that thing raised. Let's not call things that are revival that aren't. I hear this all the time. Good meetings aren't revival. Jesus had good meetings until he told people to follow and then they all left. So you can have plenty of good meetings until you tell people it's you and then they go, I'm out. Excitement is not good meetings. Excitement is not revival. Ananias and Sapphira were excited once, and they still lied and died. Tears aren't revival, just because we have tears in our eyes. Esau had tears in his eyes too, but he found no repentance, says the scripture. Powerful revelation, feeling like you've had an experience with God. David had this, and he still did what? Bathsheba killed her husband. Just because you have those things are good. We want those things. But just because you have them doesn't mean you have revival. Just like I said, Ezekiel earlier. Dry bones rattling is not revival. Flesh and life inside those bones is revival. 10 characteristics of revival. You guys ready? Bear with me. I'm going to run through these like a fire hydrant right now. So lean in. Number one, here's a characteristic of revival. Before we do this, close your eyes. Imagine the best possible Christian meeting you can possibly imagine. What would be going on there? What would happen afterwards? Okay, open your eyes. Let's compare these 10 characteristics to what you dreamed up in your mind. One, God's people gain a longing for God and his glory. Isaiah 64, 1 through 2. Oh, anytime you see that word in scripture when someone's about to pray, oh, it's not just like, oh, they put it in there because it's cool. They put it in there for a reason. It's a deep expression of longing. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries and that the nations might tremble at your presence. Oh, do you have an oh in your heart tonight? Do you have a deep longing for God to tear open the heavens? You ever have that friend that lives with you or they slam every door they possibly can? They open every door like a freaking Wookiee and they just bust in there. That's what happens at the beginning of revival. It's a boom. He rent the heavens open. It's a suddenly, it's a pop, it's a tear. Something needs to tear, which means our nice meetings might end up not so nice at the end of them. They might end up a little bit different than just leaving and saying, good message. If you really desire, rend the heavens and come down. Come in this place. Speak to us, not Derek, not Zach, not a circuit rider, but you speak to us. George Whitefield wrote this. Sometimes whole nights were spent in prayer. Often have we been filled with this new wine. And often we have seen and been overwhelmed with the divine presence, crying out, will God indeed dwell with men upon earth? How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. How's that for your Christian meeting you had in your mind? Longing for God is the primary characteristic of revival. The longing for God to come in unashamed. Scatter your enemies, O Lord. Show up. Don't let me box you in. You can show up. You can boil water. You can burn the brushwood. You can tear the heaven open. You can do as you want. I'm here. Use me. Leonard Ravenhill wrote this. As long as we are content to live without revival, we will. As long as we are content to live without revival, we will. Number two characteristic, the church repents. Revelation 2, 4 through 5. But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. The cycle of repentance and revival is remember. Remember where you were in times past. Remember how you were alive once. Remember the works. Remember what God did of old. Turn to it. Repent. Turn that way and do it again. Do it again. Frank Bartleman wrote this. He was William Seymour's right-hand man in the Azusa Street Revival. It has often been said that repent is the first word of the gospel. It is also the foundation of revival. As expressed by Frank Bartleman, the journalist whose writings helped spread the fire of the Azusa Street outpouring. The depth of any revival will be determined exactly by the spirit of repentance that is obtained. In fact, this is the key to every true revival born of God. The more repentance there is, the more conviction of sin there is, the more revival there is. Listen to this. This is from a revival that happened in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, 1800s. Talking about the conviction that fell on the people. The scene was strange. Many fell down as though slain in battle and continued for hours in apparently motionless state. Sometimes for a few moments, reviving and exhibiting symptoms of life by a deep groan or by prayer for mercy fervently uttered, laid out like a battlefield slain on the ground in deep conviction. Have you ever had a moment like that? Maybe in the seeking of revival, maybe some of your pornography addictions would break because the Holy Spirit would come on you in such a way that you could no longer sit there and say, it's okay, I'm fine, God loves me. Pat me on my back, someone, come over. You struggle too? Okay, good, we're good. God loves us, right? You can't say that when revival hits. You're on the ground and you wake up different. That's why just because you fell over in the meeting and you prayed in tongues, and then you got up and looked at porn again. I go, what really happened there? Rattling bones. Acts chapter 2, what happens to them when they heard the message of the gospel? They were cut to the heart like a sword, like a knife. You ever had that type of conviction, that type of feeling in your heart before? Cut here. It's different than your mind being cut. Your mind can be changed again. You can be talked out of stuff that you thought was convicting in your mind. You can't be talked out of stuff that has created a scar and a wound in your heart. Number three, the word is rediscovered. 2 Kings 22 and 23, I'm just going to read a few verses. One of the guys who is looking through the temple comes to the high priest and says, hey, I found a book. Cool. Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight over the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Chapter 23, it says this, the king sent and all the elders of Jerusalem were gathered to him. All the people, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people joined the covenant. Talk about revival. He read the book. He said, I'm going to do it. And everybody else is like, we're going to do it with you. That's revival. Open your Bible. Don't be afraid to be the first person to step out like Josiah the king was there. As you step out and as you long for these things, other people are going to join you. Other people are going to come behind and make that covenant with you. This is from a man named Andrew Gee. He's an Asian revivalist. This is what he says. If the church is going to pray for revival, then it is only on the understanding that the Bible, being the word of God, stands at the center point. First of all, you must read the Bible, emphasize the Bible, teach the Bible, preach the Bible, revere the Bible, practice the Bible before you can expect to be filled with the Spirit of God. Psalm 29. Let's read what the Bible says about the Bible. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. Have you ever thundered in your heart before? The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. That's what the voice of the Lord does in revival. It breaks cedars. It flashes forth like fire. Not good message, sir. I'll be back next week. But you cut me. You did something when you said that thing up there. I can't live the same when I leave. He's thick on my life now. There's something here that's different. That's what happens when the Bible is introduced in revival. Four, prayer becomes primary. It's from a guy named McKintry. This is in Scotland. Before the great revival in Gallenkirken broke out, Martin Buss spent hours and days and often nights in lonely agonies of intercession. Intercession just means praying for something. Afterwards, when he preached, his words were as flame and the hearts of the people were as dry grass. And when they heard, they lifted their voices to God and said, "Now, O Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. You ever been in a prayer meeting where you were shook? You didn't want to leave afterwards? This is the testimony that when people get really hungry for God, they want Chase to start more greenhouse sets. 2 hours isn't enough on Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, and Thursday night. They need more. We got to go after it more. And when they had prayed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in all boldness. I'm going to read you from a story about a man named Zinzendorf and his Moravian movement. Community members soon began to gather. Now, get this. The Moravians started a prayer meeting in the 1600s that broke once. It was 24/7. It broke once in 125 years. They had a prayer meeting that lasted 125 years and broke once. Community members soon began, and we wonder why 200 years ago, 300 years ago, there's all these stories of revival. Maybe it had something to do with the 125-year prayer meeting. Not sure. Community members soon began to gather of their own accord for prayer and at times would continue for an entire night. A spirit of prayer prevailed that touched the children as well as the adults. While boys engaged in prayer in another place, young girls spent hours, the hours of 10 p.m. to 1 a.m., praying, singing, and weeping. During the summer of 1727, their prayers began to be answered in a remarkable fashion. On Sunday, August 10th, around noon, while Pastor Roth was leading the meeting at Herrenhut, Germany, he was overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord and fell to the floor. The entire congregation, overwhelmed by the Spirit and the presence of the Lord, then sank to the floor with him. The service continued until midnight with prayer and singing, weeping and supplication. During a communion service 3 days later, God's presence manifested in such a way none of the participants could fully describe it. John Greenfield said this, "We hardly knew if we were in heaven or we were on earth." That is what happens when revival praying starts to happen. When it's not merely, "Lord, bless this food, give me a parking spot. God, please use me some way, somehow. Lord, let my prayer be effective right now." But when you get on your knees and you say, "I'm not leaving this place," like Jacob, "I'm not letting you go until you bless me with your name." That's revival praying. Listen to Leonard Ravenhill again on how tears affect sermons in revival. "A sermon born in the head reaches the head. A sermon born in the heart reaches the heart. Wet-eyed preachers never deliver dry sermons." Wet-eyed preachers never deliver dry sermons. Number 5, God takes men and women in revival and begins to shout through them. The Salvation Army, once upon a time, was not a thrift store. But it was actually what the name entails. They tried to be the Salvation Army. It was a ministry that sought to reach the lowest of the low, the impoverished, to help them, as well as bring the gospel to them. And that was their primary focus. There's a group of women in the Salvation Army called the Hallelujah Lassies. Ladies, would you say with me, "Hallelujah Lassies"?
Hallelujah Lassies.
Some of you need to get that tattooed on the back of your neck. This is what William Booth... Stop, don't record that. William Booth founded the Salvation Army. This is what he said about the Hallelujah Lassies. "Some of my best men are women. The army recognized spiritual gifting and cared nothing for gender. The Booth's own fearsomely talented and God-loving daughters led the way. William himself was known to give over the platform to his teenage daughter, Kate, who could often reach people's hearts better than he could. The Hallelujah Lassies, they would enter towns. They would sometimes dress up in nightgowns and wear placards that said, "Which do you choose, heaven or hell?" They would sing songs, they would gather crowds, they would rent out the town halls, and then they would preach the gospel to everybody that came. There's a woman named Eliza Haynes. She's known as Happy Eliza. Here's a little testimony about her. She was an easygoing hallelujah lass who had earlier been employed in a Nottingham mill. As a hallelujah lassie, she gained many converts by unconventional street proselytizing, preaching. When the Salvation Army advertisements failed to attract the attention of the public, she paraded through the streets of Nottingham and London with unbraided hair, in a nightgown, with a placard on her back that says, "I'm Happy Eliza." And then she sang songs and preached to everyone. Just a little food for thought there, ladies. Some of you could do some pretty cool stuff on your university campuses. This is Catherine Booth. She founded the Salvation Army with William Booth. Here's what's said of her. Catherine lived in an atmosphere of revival. She soaked herself in the history of revival and is a classic example of a revival preacher. Her intelligent and compassionate sermons were first written to help her husband. They were filled with passion and delivered with conviction, with an anointing that broke down all barriers as to the fitness of a God-called woman's right to publicly preach the gospel. Meeting with early British anarchist leaders who dared to confront them, she listened calmly to their radical proposals of social justice and told them in effect, "Gentlemen, you and I are alike in many ways. You hate injustice, so do I. You are concerned about poverty, so am I. You have spent time in prison for your beliefs, so have I. But gentlemen, there is a difference between you and I. You are talking about it, I'm doing something about it." Women, you can preach the gospel. There's Phoebe, there's Chloe in the scriptures, there's Priscilla, there's Deborah, there's Esther. We could go down the list. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Mary Magdalene. Don't you find it interesting that Jesus forced his disciples to receive the news of the resurrection from a former prostitute? You want to receive me? Resurrected Christ, listen to her testimony. Preach, ladies. George Whitefield, he was known as the Great Awakener. How many of you would like that for a nickname? He spoke to 4 of the 5 million colonial Americans in person. Years 1730 to like 1770 something. He would draw crowds, no microphone, draw crowds of 25 to 30,000. Now you might not think, oh, that's not, no microphone. For an hour, yelling, say something coherent for an hour while yelling at the top of your lungs. Ben Franklin did a test on him to see how long his voice range could go for. He tested it and determined that he could hear him clearly from a mile away. Benjamin Franklin was an agnostic, was a deist, but he was so affected by George Whitefield's sermons that he couldn't help but go to them. And one time he told George Whitefield, "I'll build your orphanage that you want to build if you do it in Philadelphia, not in Georgia. George Whitefield said, "No, I'm doing it in Georgia." And so Benjamin Franklin got mad at him and decided he's not going to give any money to him. He went to hear him the next day, and George Whitefield gave 3 offerings for his orphanage. In the first one, Ben Franklin gave all his copper and all his bronze. In the second one, gave all his silver. And the third one, gave all his gold. He was so effective in communication. Why? Let's read. This is a song. Before I get into Whitefield a little bit more, this is a song that was sung about him. How weird. You were so famous as a preacher, you had songs sung about you. "He now begins from every weight set free to make full trial of his ministry. He breaks forth on every side and runs and flies like kindling flames that from the stubble rise. Wherever his ministerial spirit leads, from house to house the heavenly fire spreads, ranges through all the cities, all the lanes, all the streets, and seizes every prodigal he meets." Dope to have that, just like, come on, guys. You got a song sung about you that everywhere you go, every prodigal is snagged by your messages. You have to get some sort of, maybe I shouldn't just end up being a plumber one day. Maybe I shouldn't just end up being a business person someday. Maybe there's more for me. This is what Whitfield said. Blessed be God, I have broken the ice. This is when he first started preaching in the open air. In his day, you didn't preach outside of churches. Like, it was a sin to preach outside of churches. But he was kicked out of every church, and he gathered way too many people. So he started to preach on the hillsides. Blessed be God, I have broken the ice. I believe I was never more acceptable to my master than when I was standing and teaching those hearers in the open fields. Some may censure me, but if I thus please men, then I'm not a servant of Christ. On the following Wednesday, Whitfield went out again to Kingswood. I've been to this place. It's right outside of Bristol, England. There's a little pulpit there. It's got a little saying, a little insignia on it that says, the world is now my parish. The world is now my church. And George Whitfield, standing from the top of this hill, would preach to 20 and 30,000 people. This is the first time he did it. And this time, the crowd was estimated at 2,000. He was there again on Friday, and now his hearers were believed to number 4,000. And on Sunday, after preaching at 6 in the morning, reading prayers in a church at 8, preaching at 10, and preaching again in a churchyard, he reported, at 4, I hastened to Kingswood. At a moderate computation, there were about 10,000 people. The trees and the hedges were full. Man, do you long for days like this where people out there aren't so mesmerized by social media and Instagram, but they long for your Jesus. Maybe there's some flavor you need to have about your life that would give them. They would get a little taste on you. Having no righteousness of their own to renounce, they were glad to hear of a Jesus who is friends of publicans and sinners and came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The people who he was preaching to were the poorest of the poor. They were coal miners, and they would come out of the coal mines with black ash on their face, and this was the testimony about their faces. The first discovery of their being affected was to see the white gutters. The gutters that were made by their tears, which plentifully fell down their cheeks as they came out of their coal pits. Hundreds and hundreds of them were soon brought under deep convictions, which, as the event proved, happily ended in the sound and thorough conversion of many. George Whitfield preached 30,000 sermons in his life. That's three a day for nearly, I think, 40 years, something like that. Three a day for 40 years. I went on a mission trip last summer and I got tired. 40 years, 30 sermons. I mean, three sermons a day. John Wesley was shocked by its effect. Brother Whitfield expounded on Sunday morning at 6 or 7,000 at Bowling Green. At noon to much more the same number. And at 5 to, I believe, about 30,000 men. I could scarce reconcile myself to the strange way of preaching in the fields, having been all my life so tenacious at every point for decency and order that I should have thought the saving of souls a sin if it had not been done in a church. George Whitfield, hallelujah, lassies. Men, you can preach too. Maybe there's a Whitfield in here. We'll see. He was the Billy Graham before there was a Billy Graham. Maybe there's one in here as well. I don't know. You never know what God does in revival. Number 6, the church has no need for efforts to attract people. In revival, you can't stop people from coming. Yeah. Leonard Ravenhill writes this. You can tell I like Leonard Ravenhill. You never have to advertise fire. Everyone comes running when there's a fire. If your church is on fire, you will never have to advertise it. I'm going to read you. Bear with me. We're going to be done here in the next 10, 15 minutes. Bear with me. Because I'm going to read you from an excerpt of a man who so longed to hear George Whitfield preach. This was his testimony. Suddenly, in the morning at 8 or 9, there came a messenger and said, Mr. Whitfield is to preach at Middletown in the morning at 10 o'clock. I was in my field at work. I dropped my tool that I had in my hand, and I ran home to my wife, telling her to get ready quickly. We are going to hear Mr. Whitfield preach. I ran to my pasture for my horse with all my might, fearing that I should be late. Having my horse having my wife mount the horse with me. We were the horse and having the horse go forward as fast as we possibly could and as fast as it could possibly bear. We improved every moment to get as long as if we were fleeing for our lives, all the while fearing we should be late to hear the sermon. Guys, we don't even start our Monday nights till like 6:20 because everybody's late. I called you out. All the while fearing that we should be late to hear the sermon, for we had 12 miles to ride double in little more than an hour. And when we came, listen to this part. And when we came to about a half mile or a mile of the middle town on high land, I saw before me a cloud or fog rising. I first thought it came from the great river. As I came near the road, I heard a noise of something like a low rumbling thunder, and presently found it was the noise of horses' feet coming down the road, and this cloud was a cloud of dust made by the horses' feet. It arose many yards into the air over the hilltops and the trees, and when I came within 100 yards of the road, I could see men and horses slipping in the cloud like shadows. And as I drew nearer, I saw a steady stream of horses and their riders, scarcely a horse more than a length behind another, all of the horses foaming at the mouth, their breath rolling out of their nostrils. Every horse seemed to go with all his might to carry his rider to the news. To hear the news from heaven for the saving of souls. It made me tremble to see this sight, how the world was in a struggle. When I saw Mr. Whitfield come upon the scaffold, he looked almost angelic. Slim, young, slender youth before some thousands of people with a bold, undaunted countenance. And my hearing about how God was with him everywhere he went sobered my mind and put me into trembling fear before he began to preach. For he looked as if he was clothed with authority from the great God. And a sweet, humble power sat upon his brow. On hearing him preach, it gave me a heart wound. By God's blessing, my old foundation was broken up, and I saw my righteousness would not save me. In revival, you don't have to announce that revival's happening. People go with all their might, putting their horses through death, even to get to hear the word of God for the saving of souls. Number 7, we got 3 more. The Spirit is poured out, and on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? I ask you this question with great sobriety. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about being sealed with the Spirit at salvation. It's Ephesians 1. I'm talking about the greater longing for the Holy Spirit to be alive in your life, where Jesus' words in John 4 are no longer a nice verse, but they're reality. You will have living water flowing from your belly. Do you have that? Do you have that? This is what it's like when people get filled with the Holy Spirit. John Wesley wrote this. It was about 3 in the morning as we were continuing in constant prayer. The power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that we cried out for exceedingly great joy, and many of us fell to the ground. As soon as we recovered a little from that amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice. We praise Thee, O God. We acknowledge Thee to be the Lord. Zinzendorf wrote this again. Get this one. A sense of nearness of Christ bestowed in a single moment upon all the members' presence. So unanimous that 2 members at work 20 miles away, unaware that the meeting was being held, became under the same deep consciousness of the Holy Spirit's blessing. At the same time, there were miraculous healings and other spiritual gifts began to be manifested in their midst. Christian women and young people were filled with the Spirit and prophesied. Zinzendorf says, at this juncture, supernatural gifts were manifested in the church and miraculous cures were wrought to many people. Number 8, signs and wonders are done. Duncan Campbell says this: the average man is not going to be impressed by your publicity, our posters and our programs, but let there be a demonstration of the supernatural power and at once men will be arrested. Jan Hus, 100 years before the Reformation began with a man named Martin Luther, was a pre-reformer. And he lived in the Czech Republic. His last name, Hus, means goose. Remember that. When he was reforming the church, the people of the Catholic Church came to him and said, we want to have a debate with you. We'll give you free passage. We'll make it safe for you. Come have this debate with us in the city. So he went. He wasn't given safe passage. He was thrown in jail. And he was told, you will recant or you'll be burned at the stake. He chose to be burned at the stake. He said to the man who was burning him, you may cook this goose, but 100 years from now, a swan is going to come and you won't be able to keep him from singing. 100 years later, almost on the dot, Martin Luther shows up. And anytime you look at Martin Luther in pictures now, there's a swan painting in with him because he's the swan who didn't stop singing. When Martin Luther was ordained as a priest, get this, when Martin Luther was ordained as a priest, you had to lay at the altar in the shape of a cross and you had to say these Latin phrases. And the man that was buried beneath that altar was the man who burned Jan Hus at the stake. In revival, God shows up in power with miraculous gifts. Listen to this. This is about the Indonesian revival in 1963. I bet you didn't know that God's moving in Indonesia right now. The church in Timor explained that the impact of the revival of their nation in the first year between 1964 and 1965 found this. 80,000 people were converted to Christ. 40,000 were previously communists, and the rest were pagans. Some 15,000 people had been permanently healed of diseases. Church attendance grew phenomenally. Some churches had only 30 people attending their Sunday services. Now experiencing the Holy Spirit, they grew up to thousands at a meeting. Let me read you this. In 1963, congregations complained if a minister preached for more than 2 hours. However, during the revival, Christians did not allow some pastors to leave the pulpit until they had preached for 7 or 8 hours at a stretch. Christians in revival lose all sense of time, hunger, and thirst, and value of money. The first year of revival saw the birth of 72 evangelistic teams that traveled throughout the area, preaching the gospel while receiving no financial help. Class divisions faded. At the end of the third year of the revival, those who were converted had risen to over 200,000 people. Number 9, society is undone. You remember in Acts chapter 19, the sons of Sceva try to deliver a man of a demon like Paul would. They would say, in Jesus' name, that's what Paul did. The demonized man beat the snot out of them, and they left the house naked. The whole city of Ephesus hears about this, and it says that great fear fell among all the people, and they brought out their idols, and they began to burn all their idols and all their witchcraft and all this different stuff, so much so that a man got so upset about the economy being affected that he started a riot, and the whole city was in an uproar. When God shows up in power, one of two things will happen: revival or riots. You can bank on it. Society is affected. Listen to this. Bear with me a few more minutes here, guys. Is this good? Are you guys learning? 2 years after John G. Lake married his wife, Jeannie, she was diagnosed with tuberculosis and heart disease. She was given an increasingly stronger dose of medication, but her condition worsened until the doctor told her there was no hope. In Jeannie's final hours, in utter hopelessness, John threw his Bible against the fireplace mantel and it fell to the floor and opened to Acts chapter 10. As he walked over to pick it up, he lifted his eyes to verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In his boldness that only the Holy Spirit could produce, Lake decided to let God, not Satan, have the last say. He marched into the bedroom and declared to the seen and unseen that his wife would be healed at exactly 9:30 a.m. When at 9:30 arrived, John G. Lake knelt at his wife's side and called on the living God. When he did, the power of God came upon Jeannie and permeated her body from head to foot, and she was instantly healed. Soon, the story of Jeannie's healing became national news, inspiring many to travel great distances to visit John G. Lake's home. When people really get out of wheelchairs and cancer's really healed and it's really happening, people from the hospital will show up here. Society gets affected. Last one, and then we'll go on to number 10. I'm going to save this one for Zach next week, but I'm going to just mention a little bit. In 1906, there was a revival in Wales by a man named Evan Roberts. He wasn't a very good speaker. He didn't have a lot going for him. He was just a man of prayer. And when this revival took off, they had to cancel soccer games because more people were concerned about going to church than they were about soccer. They had to shut down bars. They had to, listen to this, they had to change the language they used to the horses that would go into the coal mines because the only words that the horses understood were cuss words. And so when the revival took place, the people no longer cussed, so they had to retrain the horses to not use cuss words. This is what happens in revival. Listen to this. In Azusa Street, they said, we are on the verge of the greatest miracle the world has ever seen. Seymour was right. Azusa triggered the most powerful missionary impulse in human history. More people came to Christ in the first 50 years of the 20th century than all the fruit of the first 1900 years of revival and evangelism unto the early church. 50 years by one revival, more Christians than the previous 1900 combined. Last one, number 10. Revival is Jesus. Now, you can seek revival, but if you miss Jesus, what you have is not revival. This is why I said at the beginning, we don't idolize prayer or preaching or evangelism. We idolize Jesus. We make him our aim and our goal. Listen to this from Andrew Gee again. In a genuine revival, the soul delights in the presence, joy, and love of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works to draw men to Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief among 10,000. He's altogether lovely. A revived soul longs to commune with him. Be more like him. Do all for him. Bring others to him. Share our love for him and learn more from him. A Solomon Islander man who experienced revival testified, revival is Jesus. It is what is going on in the soul when Jesus comes in the door and puts him into right focus. Author Stuart Piggin defines revival as a firestorm of Jesus. Revival awakens us to the reality and relevance of the finished work of Christ. A revival is a manifestation on this earth of the divine victory of Jesus Christ over satanic and demonic forces which took place on the cross. It receives its permanent manifestation when Christ returns again to bring a new heaven and a new earth. Listen to this. Listen here. Revivals are reenactments of the victory Jesus Christ won on the cross. Revivals are reenactments of the victory that Jesus won at Calvary. We thank God for the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, revivals are usually linked with the preaching of the gospel, which is the message of the cross. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, Christ, he's your life. Not meetings, not experiences, not tongues, not gifts, not anything else I talked about. All of it is to serve one main ambition. Jesus Christ, center stage, not misrepresented to Gen Z anymore. Preaching for himself through vessels who are no longer their own. Singing through men and women who have tear-filled eyes and broken hearts, longing for the people out there not to like their album, but to love Jesus Christ. Us not being pew squatters. Must I read it again? God never intended his church to be a refrigerator in which to preserve perishable pew squatters. He intended it to be an incubator in which to hatch out disciples. Will you guys stand with me? I can get the band up. As we end tonight, We obviously pray every time. But tonight, I want to let the Holy Spirit move on your heart to bring that deep conviction, I got to be a revivalist. I got to be one that's unashamed of this cross. George Whitefield wrote this. He prophesied about a future generation. Maybe it's you guys. Here's what he said. Yes, that we shall see the church once more raise up to himself certain young ones who he will use in this glorious job of preaching. What manner of people will they be? People mighty in the scriptures, their lives dominated by a sense of the greatness, the majesty, the holiness of God, and their minds and hearts aglow with the great truths of the teachings of Jesus. They will be men and women who have learned what it is to die to self, to human aims and personal ambitions, ones who will be willing to be fools for Christ's sake, who will bear reproach and falsehood, who will labor and suffer, whose supreme desire will not to be to gain earth accolades, but to win the master's applause when they stand before his awesome judgment seat. They will be men and women who will preach with broken hearts, tear-filled eyes, and upon whose ministries God will grant an extraordinary effusion of the Holy Spirit and will witness with signs and wonders following in the transformation of a multitude of human lives. How many of you want to be a part of that word? How many of you have? Raise your hand if you want to be a part of that word. Come on, guys. There's no shame in revival. Remember, oh, that you would rend the heavens. What does rending look like when God splits open the veil between heaven and earth and shows up and stands in your midst? Will we be like this? Or will you end up on the ground in some way, shape, or form? Or will you get your call to Indonesia or China or LA to the prostitute and to the pimp up there? What will happen these next 4, 5, 6 weeks? I wonder if we let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do and become unbridled in our hunger, in our tenacious zeal for Jesus. Can you guys come forward? Turn to your neighbor and will you tell them one thing that made your heart light up tonight when I was speaking? One story, one quote. Go ahead, turn to your person next to you. One feeling you had, one thought you had. Go ahead and share it. This is the part where the unknown, the suddenly could happen. I just want you to remember that. You never know in the moment when Jesus Christ could show up and you wake up 3 hours later and go, what happened? Will you guys pray this with me? Jesus, we don't want any more good meetings on Monday nights. We don't want to just attend. We want to participate in a revival through your Spirit. We want Jesus at the center stage. Would you begin to lift your voice and just ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon you? For the Holy Spirit to fill you. For the power of God to invade your body. Like one of those stories where they were filled and they couldn't tell if they were in heaven or they were on earth. Lord, do it in this place. Do it in this place. Do it in this place now in Jesus' name. Lift your voice. Lift your voice. Lift your voice. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, Lord, and you would come down.
Thank you. Thank you for listening to the Circuit Rider Podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at crmovement.com. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or to see what's happening across the nation, follow us at CR Movement on Instagram. We'll see you on the road.